The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As we get closer to the time of fasting, so we'll be talking in the next several weeks about fasting. On the 24th, we want to be sure that you hear Bob Thurstrup, who is the owner of the Slidell Athletic Club, will be here. And he is going to give us a presentation or sermon, I'm not sure what it's all going to be, about health and spirituality and how those things intertwine. So you won't want to miss that, because Bob will bring a different perspective about this. I just thought it would be great to hear something from someone who's in the physical fitness business and to talk to us about that and the spiritual implications. He's an awesome man of God. And you'll really like him when you meet him. Some of you already know Bob, and he's just an awesome young man. And I'm really excited about him coming. He's nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof, as they say, about coming. Although he does public speaking, but he said, "I've never, spoken in a church like that before." Although he's a member of the church, I said, "Nah, come on, Bob. They'll love you. So bring some tomatoes just in case, and you can throw tomatoes." Well, we're going to begin a series and calling it Fasting and Jesus, the Bread of Life. Jesus, the Bread of Life. And let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 33, and this is the New Living Translation. One day some people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" I must say, nothing's changed very much. Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday, the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord, we thank you for your word that has been preserved for us through the ages. Lord, that we could have it to learn and to study and to read and to have it impact our lives. And Father, as we study this morning, let your word touch us in our core beliefs with the truth about you and about this this awesome thing that we call fasting. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits up to hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of God, this very day. And we ask these things for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Not bad for a small crowd on that, amen. I had a video that I want to start off with that the first 30 seconds of it will probably say, why is he showing that? But it's a young man who is entered into a fast. And this is his diary, and so you'll appreciate this.
Well, greetings, and welcome to my video diary. I guess I've heard these things called video blogs or vlogs or vblog or blog. I don't know. Anyways, whatever it's called, I'm going to just do some video diary sharing of my experience today. I'm going to fast and figured that I'd probably gain a whole lot of insight, probably a lot of new wisdom that I thought would be good for you to gain as well. So please join me as I fast. Well, it's been a little while now, and nothing's really come to me yet. I'm kind of just waiting. God, you can kind of bring it on any time. I'm waiting for you. Anyways, stay tuned. I guess. M&M. Do you still call it an M&M if there's only one M? I only have one. Is it an M or is it an M&M? It's got a little grumbling going on, a little hunger. I'm not cheating. It's a mint. Just a mint. I'm really not. I just want people in the office. I need fresh breath. It's a moment of weakness. It was a moment of weakness. I'm gonna stay strong. No mints. No mints. Now I've heard of the runner's high and never gotten it, but man, I think there might be a faster's high. Like as you fast, that you just get strength. You just feel like you can go all day doing this. You get excited and energized. This is awesome. I feel so weak. I just feel weak. Well, I made it through the first hour. First hour, 23 to go. I think I'm going to make it. The end is in sight.
Yeah, it's kind of like that. It actually demented his mind so much he fasted for 1 hour and he had 22 hours to go. He couldn't even count to 24. But fasting is kind of like that. It takes your whole focus begins to change and everything begins to smell good and these thoughts of food just dance through your head and you can remember how everything tastes and how it smells and you remember that in the pantry is all the good food that you love and that you would like to have and your body says, take some of this, all right? So, fasting is not a normal part of most churches' lives, all right? But we've made it a normal part of our life the last couple of years, and so we're getting to be veterans at doing this, but even veterans need to be encouraged along the way. So the next couple of weeks I'll be talking about should the church fast and pray? What hinders us from fasting? What happens when you do fast? Does something happen? Can you expect something? And why is this a topic of so little importance in the church? Why is it of so little importance, right? So today we're going to begin with the sermon that I've titled, Should the Church Be Fasting? Should the Church Be Fasting? And a little different than I normally just take one passage of Scripture and just kind of speak about it. I'm going to dance around a little bit in a couple of different places. So out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The emptiness that you often feel in your spiritual life is a direct reflection of your hunger and thirst for righteousness. The more you hunger, the more you thirst after the things of the kingdom, the more God fills you with the things that you need. But if the hunger and the thirst isn't there and you're not reaching out for it, the psalmist said, as a deer pants after the water brook or after something to drink, he said, so my soul longs for you. And I think we all have to measure ourselves and our lives according to that standard. Are we desperately in need of God? Do we recognize our need for God? And if the answer to that is no, or if the answer to that is sometimes, it'll tell a lot about your spirituality and your relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about being saved. That's not the point. But about your daily walk with the Lord. The more you hunger and thirst for Him, the more you're filled with the things of the kingdom. The more you're filled with the kingdom, the things of the kingdom, the more you become of yourself as a spiritual being and not just a physical being. We spend entirely too much time satisfying the lifestyle that we've chosen. Entirely too much time doing that. We received as we all do from your families, I'm sure, we receive these newsletters at Christmas time from people you haven't seen or heard from for 20 years or 10 years or whatever. And we received one this year that from my niece who lives down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And it was interesting to me just as some of the things that they're up to. But to give you a little background, she is a physician. She's an anesthesiologist, all right? That's what she does. Her husband is a CPA. He owns a company that puts metal buildings on houses and buildings on roofs. Metal roofs. Well, thank you. See, that's why I need my wife to help me here. Metal roofs on buildings and houses. Okay, I'll get that right. So, and they own, I don't know how many acres it is, but it's a pretty large piece of property. It's a farm, ranch, by Texas styles, as it's in Corpus Christi, Texas. And they have two young children in the 10, 11-year, 12-year-old age, I guess, something like that. Pat say no. They're younger? They're how old are they? 8 and 10. I said 10, so I was close. Anyway, they're little children. And she makes mention in the newsletter that people will come and stop outside their ranch and look at the gate, as all Texas ranches would have, with the big Texas Longhorn steers across the top of the bar that goes over the gate. And they take pictures, and she made mention about how they long for the pleasures that are beyond that gate. Of all that they have. And she said what they don't realize beyond that gate is not an easy life. There are wild Brahma bulls running around. There's coyotes. There's snakes. And just the upkeep of that and the horses and all the other things that they have. And what was interesting to me, and why I told you all that, she said several times in that newsletter, we have no spare time. No spare time. And when I read that, I said, that's exactly what all of us have done. We've chosen a lifestyle that leaves us no spare time for anything. We're running and doing, and they have probably bitten off more than most people would ever bite off. But it is a reflection of who we are and the lifestyle that we have. Now, there are two key words in the text that we just looked at. One of them is hunger. And hunger is a basic signal from your body that it needs fuel. Your body's saying, now I'm not talking about you, I want to have a piece of chocolate, or another Pringle, or any of the normal stuff that we stuff in our face. But I'm talking about real hunger, when your stomach growls and you feel that hunger pain. It's a very real pain that we feel. It's kind of like your car when you're driving and you're low on fuel and the little amber light comes on. Don't ignore that light. My business partner used to ignore that light all the time. We bought together many years ago, we bought two automobiles that were diesel automobiles. And the one thing they told us is never run out of fuel in that car. We had it less than a week, and Wayne and I were driving to go to work, and the car went I said, what is that? He said, the little light came on and I didn't get any fuel. So, and if you know mechanics at all, it's very difficult to get a diesel car reprimed and started again. So don't ignore that light. Now, the other thing is thirst. Now, thirst is a little bit different because it's a signal to your body that you're in danger. If you're thirsty, that's danger. You can go pretty good time without any food. You can't go very long at all without water. I mean, your body needs water. And to use my illustration and carry it a little bit further, it's the check engine light on your car. When that amber check engine light comes on, you better get that thing to a shop. Don't ignore it. I know people ignore that. They say, that doesn't mean anything. And then they buy new engines for their car and other things because they ignored a very significant part of their automobile. So hunger and thirst to your body is something very real that needs to be taken care of. Now, we don't hunger under certain circumstances. We don't hunger when we're full, do we? If you're full, you got plenty of water, you don't get hungry. Your taste buds want things, but you're not really hungry. You don't get hungry when you're sick. Some of you, Kathy in the nursing industry, and Bobby in the nursing industry, know that when people get sick, they don't want to eat. You ever been really sick? The last thing you want is food. That's why to this very day, I have a real dislike for soup. Because when I was sick, my mother used to make me eat soup. So every time I'm going someplace, and we did just this past week, somebody was going to have soup. And I said, I don't want to eat soup because I get sick. You know, it's just a direct connection that I have with soup and sickness, all right? So if you're sick, you don't want to have food. Or if you're busy. Sometimes you get very busy doing something. You're working on a job. You're doing something. You're reading a book. You're going somewhere. And you won't get really hungry because your mind is preoccupied with other things. All right? And we've all experienced that. Now, I want to bring that all of that physical aspect into the spiritual aspect of things. We are not spiritually hungry or thirsty when we're filled with God's presence. When you're aware of the presence of God in your life, and you're one of those people who, you know, you're talking to God all the time, and you go to bed at night, and you say, good night, Lord, thank you for a great day, and the first thing on your mind, you wake up, is the presence of the Lord, and everywhere you go, you see God. You know, you see somebody, you say, oh, maybe they need to know about God. Or you see someone and who is a believer, and you just kind of get an identification with them, and you go up to that person, and you start talking to them, and after 3 minutes of conversation, you find out that they're a co-believer with you. You know, you're constantly in prayer. You're constantly aware of God. And so you're full, and you're not hungry and thirsting so much because your hunger and your thirst is being satisfied through that relationship with God. Now, when you're spiritually sick, you don't hunger and thirst because spiritual things become of less importance to you. We're busy about the physical aspects of life and not at all concerned about the spiritual things. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd venture a guess. If I asked you to show your hands, I'd get almost 100% hands raised in this congregation. How many of you feel that you're not as close to God as you want to be? You're not hungering for Him. You're not thirsting for Him. Part of the problem is you may be spiritually sick. You're anemic. But you don't realize it. You don't know it. When you're sick, you don't realize that your body needs food to build your strength up. And if you're spiritually weak, you need spiritual food to build up your spirit. Okay, you got that? Make sense to you? The other thing is, it'll keep you from being spiritually hungry. It's just like in the physical realm, if you're busy. If you're so busy doing life that you don't have time to think about God. Oh, you're aware of God. You're a believer. Somebody stops you and asks you the right questions, you'll respond in the right way. But the truth is that your life is not reflecting your relationship with God. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. There was a man that I used to work with, and he was a rather rough personality, and I didn't see much spirituality in him, and I was new to the Lord, and I was always looking for ways to try to share Christ with him. And one day, his car broke down. He lived in Slidell, and we were working in New Orleans, and he needed a ride home. And so I thought, wow, here's my opportunity. So I got in my car. I got him locked in my car for at least an hour, and we're traveling back. So I finally, in the course of, you know, nonsense conversation, I had the opportunity to break in with something spiritual. Man, I was really working to do it. And I made some comment about Jesus Christ being a Savior. And he said, oh, I've been saved a long time. And I almost lost my neck when I spun my head around and looked at it. He said, what? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I got saved when I was 15 years old, you know, and he named a church in town that he went to, and he was active and all that. And I didn't say it to him, but I thought, you're a believer? I wouldn't have guessed it in a million years. He was looking after every skirt that came by at work. He used foul language that you wouldn't want to hear. And got involved in all the guy jokes and conversation. You know, just living like an unbeliever. And yet he tells me that he was a believer. All right? So, you know, there's something wrong. And we all have to examine ourselves. Are we that way? So I want to spend the next few moments, and that's a preacher's way of saying it's going to be a long sermon, about the reasons that we should be fasting. Okay? First of all, is the necessity of fasting is historically evident. It's historically evident. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. Now, let me set the stage for you. The prophet Ezekiel is talking to God's people who are off doing their thing again, all right? Zero spirituality. God is upset with them. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. You don't want to be associated with your sister Sodom, okay? Let me tell you that right away. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty, detestable. Let me have a little water here. I must be a little dry. Make all of you thirsty. Detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. Okay? So, the evidence in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is overwhelming that people fasted. Now, these people were called to a fast. They were called to repent and to fast and to pray. That's what Ezekiel told them. But he put a mirror to them to show them how they really looked. Now, if you would have asked them, they didn't think they looked that way. And many times we're the same way. We don't see ourselves as being like Sodom. Or we don't see ourselves as being spiritually weak. But the truth is, if we put the right mirror up, we'll see it. And that's what the scriptures do for us. That's what the prophets did for these people. Said, look at what's going on. This is the way they were. And this is the way that you are at this time in your life. All right? So, there were times when fasting was commanded to be done. They were commanded. God says, call a solemn assembly. Call a sacred fast. You know, do this. So, it was demanded that they go into a time of fasting. And there were times when, if in our lives, that we need to call a solemn assembly in our own individual lives. If we're fighting with sin and there are problems in our lives and we can't seem to get the victory, a fast is the way to go. Now, what we want to do, because we're lazy, is we want to say, have somebody pray for us. You know, and get a 1.5-minute prayer in front of the church as if that is going to solve it all. Where it really takes a change of lifestyle. Someone very wise, I think it was Rick Warren said this, that we need to change the way that we believe. No, let me phrase it. He said we need to change the way that we think. When we change the way that we think, we'll change the way that we believe. When we change the way that we believe, we'll change the way that we act. So we need to begin to think differently, believe differently, and then we begin to act differently, all right? So that's what we all need to do in all times. There were times when people were called to fast for some event. There was something going on, dedication of the temple. They were trying to find the will of God. There was something that was going on, and they called fast in order to help them with that situation. That's one of the things that we're going to do, and one of the things I told you about delaying some of the work we were going to do with our new high-tech church is to stop until after our 21-day of fasting is over. All right? So when that's over, we'll have better insight. So there are times when we can fast about things. Where are you going to go? New jobs, moving, family, getting married, certainly getting divorced. I'd fast before I got a divorce, all right? I don't encourage you doing that. But whatever important decisions of life that you're going through, fasting will help you. Now, you might say, well, how long should you fast? Well, I think you ought to fast until you get an answer. You know, you fast long enough, you'll be looking for answers, all right? So sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's a meal, sometimes it's 3 days, sometimes it's 7 days, sometimes it's 21 days, sometimes it's 40 days. I don't know, whatever it is, and I'll talk about this a little bit later on. It just kind of depends on how serious you are about getting an answer. And there were times that people chose to fast. They just personally chose. There wasn't anything special other than to take time to fast and to pray. It's one of the things that we've for some reason ignored in the church. We talk so often, Jesus mentioned three things in one chapter of the Bible. He talked about prayer, and we all would admit that we should pray. He talked about giving, and we'd all admit that you ought to be giving. But in the same place, he talked about fasting. So that ought to be a normal part of our lives, to just choose to do a fast every once in a while. Okay? Now, what's happened to us as a people is that we've kind of followed in the pattern of what Sodom had done. I'm not calling you Sodomites. I'm not saying that we're living that way. But some of those patterns have crept into our society and into the church. In fact, the New Testament talks about in the book of Revelation. He said, you say that you're rich and you're full and you've got all these things. He said, you don't realize that you're poor and you're naked. You know, and that you're in trouble. So it's a good time for us to think about ourselves and our lifestyle that we've chosen. I'm not going to go through all that is said in that passage of Scripture, but the one thing that I wanted to pick up on, he said that they were overfed. We tend to overfeed ourselves. We've made our stomachs the controlling factor of much of our lives. You don't believe that? Whenever we have a fellowship, what's the one thing we do? We eat. Huh? Whenever you go to somebody's house most of the time, what do? You eat. If you invite somebody to your house, what do? You have food for them. Sometimes it's some of Bobby's great lasagna, and sometimes it's a piece of cake. Miss Bobby does that to me all the time. I went over to see Don one day, and when I got to the house, Bobby wasn't there, but she had made a cake, so I'd have a piece of cake while I was there. Well, I drank coffee and had a piece of cake, because Miss Bobby loves me. But we send around food, don't we? Somebody, and I won't mention the name, but they'll probably listen to the CD, and I don't know who they are. Somebody very kindly this year gave me a 3-pound box of candy for Christmas. Just what I needed. 3 pounds. I could eat a 3-pound box of candy in a New York instant, all right? But our life is centered around food. Now, that's not all bad. Because we need food, right? But we've overdone it. One of my seminary professors, a guy by the name of Dr. Robbins, said that most of the animal kingdom will eat until they're satisfied. Or whatever their appetites are, they do it until it's satisfied. But in humanity, we tend to go beyond the satisfaction of our appetites, and we gorge ourselves on whatever it is that we do. We tend to overdo things. And it's one of the things that we need to really begin to look at. The people in Sodom were spiritually bankrupt. They didn't have the story when Abraham was being spoken to by God and about bringing judgment on Sodom, and he went through this long ritual. If I can find 50 guys, would you have mercy on them? And he goes, oh yeah, 50. Well, what if I can find 10? You know, five. You went down to one just to try to get anybody who he could find that was spiritually awake. And as we know the story, the only person that got out of there was Lot and a couple of his kids. And the rest of them, even his wife didn't make the trip out. She turned out to be a salt lick for the animals, I guess, a little bit later on. So history warns us that we should be people of fasting. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, the second thing I want to bring up to you is that the results of fasting are undeniable. They're just absolutely undeniable. I wanted to show you a little story here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. Let me set the stage for you. There's an enemy about to invade Israel. There's a war that's imminent. And it looks very much so that they're going to be overrun and done in, okay? And it picks up, alarmed Jehoshaphat, who was the king at the time, resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. This is down a little bit further. That was verses 3 and 4. This is verse 29. After they had fasted, they went into battle, they defeated the enemy. So the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. I want you to see a video.
I really want to answer this call. Oh, and then after that, make a few texts, update my Facebook status, tweet about it, shop for a deal on a new laptop, write on my blog about the experience of shopping for a new laptop, tweet about blogging about the experience of shopping for a new laptop. And even though my brain and my flesh are demanding that I play with this thing, I'm not. Not because it's bad, not because I can't live without it, but I'm stepping back from this beautiful little piece of technology. I'm taking the time that I would have spent on that, and I'm spending it on my relationship with Christ instead. Yes, I'm talking about fasting. And I know what you're thinking. Why'd you have to go there? Isn't that a bit extreme? And I get it. I really do. But truth be told, if it was so important to Jesus, it's got to be important for us. I mean, the dude didn't just fast. He went into the desert and slept with coyotes and snakes and didn't eat anything for 40 days. I get agitated when my pillow gets lumpy. Can I just confess something to you? I am all about me, and I hate that. I want to be all about Him. I want His will for my life. And if that means giving up a phone or a few meals, some TV, in order to get closer to the God of the universe who daily showers me with grace and love and holds me in His hands. What a small price to pay. I'm ready to take the focus off of me.
Wow. Pretty straight to the point, isn't it? Pretty straight to the point. We tend to all be that way. I must confess to you that I really was reluctant to show that video because I know many of you are not into technical iPods and iTouch and computers, but there are several in this room who are. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider that in our time of fasting, not only to think about food. I just wonder if we were to go, if everything was starting now and the Bible was being written now, if they would have said fasting from food and other technological junk that you're cluttering up your body and your mind with. I think it's appropriate. I think there are things we can fast from that are not necessarily just food. It's the things that are taking our distraction away from God. You know, and I'm not opposed to TV. I like TV, but you know, TV is a distraction. All right? Maybe we ought to learn to shut off some of our things that we listen to, our talk radio. You know, some people get so addicted to talk radio, they can't get in the car without listening to what the latest proponents on talk radio have to say. And if you listen to them very much, you know what they have to say is not very much. You know, maybe to back off on some of the busyness of our lives as a sacrifice to the Lord, that we might become more spiritually in tune. How's about things of family getting together and talking for a change? I remember when I was a boy back in the Stone Ages, when they were inventing rocks, we used to actually sit down as a family and talk. I remember conversations with Mom and Dad. You know, we just were... That's the whole treasure today. I remember those precious times. And then somebody invented the radio, and then that kind of took away some of our life. And then the TV came along, and here I am. You know, what?
TV trays,
all those things. The guests began to rethink who we are, because the fasting and its results are absolutely undeniable. When the people fasted in the scriptures, I cannot find an incident where what they were fasting about wasn't resolved. There's something special that happens when we deny our fleshly lives and tune in to our spiritual side. There's something awesome that happens. If you're in a serious situation, maybe you need to do something serious. I was talking to someone not too long ago. They're not a part of this fellowship. And they were telling me about a family member that is having some real difficulties. And I suggested to them, so why don't you have a fast? Why don't you just call a family fast? All right, everybody, your extended family, and fast about the help that this individual needs. You know, that's not what people want to hear. What they want you to say is that I will pray for you. And you should. But fasting adds another dimension to our prayers that super energizes them, if you will. It does something. I can't explain it to you. I have difficulty sometimes comprehending it. You know, like, why should we even bother to pray? God knows everything. God's at work. Why do I need to pray? He doesn't need to know about Kathy's job. He already knows. Why do we have to pray about it, Kathy? Because He told us to. And if we don't pray, what happens? Nothing. And when we do pray, God moves. Isn't that the truth? Well, if that's true about prayer, it is just as true about fasting. That when we're serious enough about the situation of our life to deny ourselves of the things that we need and our bodily and our lifestyle, things will be different. We fasted for 21 days last year, and I had countless testimonies of things that happened in people's lives. I shared with you last week, a week before last, that I didn't even realize it, that I was addicted to just painkillers, Tylenol and ibuprofen. I wouldn't have used that word addicted, but I must have been. I was taking them almost every day. I didn't think of it that way. But last year, without even praying about that issue, I have had maybe 4 or 6 Tylenols this entire year. Now, that's significant. I'm so encouraged about it. I'm praying about being able to get off the cholesterol medication I'm taking. You know, and it's perfectly harmless stuff, so they say, and it's good for you. But, you know, I'd like to get off of it. Now, I'm not going to just stop. You know, I'm smarter than that. But I'm going to pray and fast about it, doing this 21-day fast, and see if God can help me get delivered from that stuff. I've got a doctor's appointment in the middle of February. I'd like to go back and do a blood test and tell me, you better get off that medication. Your cholesterol's so low, you're about to disappear or something. You know, I just love for something like that to happen. Why not? Amen. Why not? Begin to think that way. If you're sick, sickness can be healed through fasting. It happened in the scriptures. I encourage you to do that. If you're trapped in some power of a sin, fasting can help you get out of it. Now, I know it's not polite to say that Christians sin, but, you know, the facts are where they are. We have our problems. We have our problems. We don't call them sin anymore. They're problems. And if they're bad enough problems, we call them a disease. And if you have a disease, well, then you just, you know, that's just kind of the way it is. It's the way we talk about stuff these days. And, you know, sin is what it is. And if you're steeped in some kind of sin, then fast about it. And I believe God will break the power. It didn't happen in the Scripture, so why not happen for you? If you have demonic activity, if you're being harassed by demonic forces, they can't stay around where you're fasting. Remember the story of Jesus and his disciples? They were trying to cast a demon out of a guy, and they couldn't do it, and Jesus showed up, cast the demon out, and they went to him and said, "What's the problem?" And he said, "This kind only go out by prayer and fasting." All right? So there's a time of fasting involved in those kinds of things. If you need direction, you know, what to do. I mentioned this a little earlier. Fast about it. Now, again, I'm going to go back to how important is it to you? How serious you are about it. Your fasting shows God how serious you are, and it shows you how serious you are. Are you really serious about whatever it is that you need help with? Jehoshaphat called for a fast for Judah, and God gave them the victory. Now, let's suppose for a minute, let's go back in history. Let's use a time machine, and we're going to go back. And I am Jehoshaphat. I kind of look like him. So Jehoshaphat is a key word. And God says, "Jehoshaphat, I want you to call him a solemn fast." And he says, "Yeah, but God, it's so hard. You know, these people need to eat. You know, and I don't want to push them too hard. I got enough trouble with them now. You know, they're angry with me. They're upset with me about the stuff I get them to do. You know, I've been taxing them pretty hard. We need a little extra money to do the stuff that we needed in the kingdom. And so, you know, God, do you have a plan B? Can we do a half a fast? Or a quarter of a fast, you know? Can we give up jelly beans? You know? Well, I think if that were the case, Jehoshaphat would be history. It'd have been wiped out along with Judah. But they did what God called them to do, told them to do, and when they did it, they received the victory. What do you need God to do for you? What do you need Him to do for you? If you have a need, let me exhort you and encourage you by the historical evidence of the Scripture, by the fact that fasting, it's undeniable that God does things. Let me encourage you to fast. Now, if some of you are like me, you're a little hard-headed. And your hard-headedness comes from, well, just because the preacher said to do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wait till God calls me to tell me to do something. Well, listen real closely. Because I think the Scripture says that people like who are encouraging people and have the gift and the calling of ministry to teach and to pastor, we come with a certain amount of God authority. It comes with the office to help people, to exhort them, to encourage them, and to say, this is what God would have us to do. I don't do this. Forgive me for what I'm about to say, right? Forgive me. I'm not doing this for Morris. You know, I'm getting some benefit out of it, but I'm doing this for us. And I believe God's called. You know, I told you all last year we started this fast. I debated about doing this for about 3 years. I kept saying, God, that's too hard. Asking people to fast for 21 days. I can't fast. I've never fasted for 21 days. How are we going to do that? And I just put it off, and I put it off, and put it off. Until last year, finally, I said, okay, God, I'm tired of listening to you nag to me. I'll just go ahead and tell them. We'll see what happens. We had almost 100% participation in the fast, and we had people's lives that were touched and changed by it. And people have been looking forward for it all year. Some people have fallen back into some old patterns and want to get back where they were during the fast. They're coming to me now and say, well, when can we fast? We have people fasting without me even asking them to. How crazy is that? You're supposed to wait till the pastor asks you to do it. And you're doing it on your own. Why? Because you've learned the importance of it and you've seen the effects of it. So I'm exhorting you in the Lord to take this seriously and to do it. Not for me, but for your own selves, for your own family. I encourage you to do it. The evidence of fasting are everywhere. Just read the scripture. Get a concordance if you don't have a computer. If you got a computer, just type in one of the Bible pieces of software that's out on the internet, or if you have one of them on your computer, just type in the word fasting and see what you get. You'll get more to read. It'll take you a month to read everything that's in there and to study it correctly. Because it's there and it's true. The evidence of not fasting are usually spiritually depleted, not close to God, some of your prayers not being answered, all of those things. Fasting isn't the only thing, but it's a very important thing. It's kind of like, you know, with those of you who like football, it's the playoffs and the pros, and, you know, there's a certain sense of excitement for that, building up to the Super Bowl. How would it be if a football team decided the only thing they were going to do is run the ball because it's too dangerous to pass? I don't think you'd win many football games. Even though Vince Lombardi said there are only three things that can happen when you pass the ball, and two of them are bad. He didn't pass the ball very much. But that was back when the Green Bay Packers were in a different variety, and he had the Green Bay sweep, and he ran. Everybody knew he was going to run the ball, but nobody could stop him. Not today. That wouldn't happen today. So I'm just saying it's one of the things that's very strong thing that we can use in our life. All right. The last thing I want to talk to you about is the incentives for fasting are absolutely timeless. They're absolutely timeless. 2 Corinthians, and I love this passage of Scripture. This is awesome. Back to Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. How do you like those apples? There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. How would you like to pray and fast and God give you so much rewards for your fasting and praying that it took you 3 days to collect it all and move it? That's pretty significant. The point is that things happen when you fast. Fast in the Bible brought rewards, it brought victory, and it brought answers. Do you need some rewards? Do you need some victory? Do you need some answers? This is the way to get it. The devil has always used food against God's people. Always. As good as that stuff is, it's a curse in many ways. Because it's been misused and abused. Think about this for a minute. What caused the fall of man? Back in the garden. What was it? Good old food, wasn't it? It looked good. Woo! I need, you know, it make me wise. Hallelujah! This is what I need. Adam, let's just chomp down on this fruit, whatever it was. Now, we know the sin was disobedience, but it's interesting that disobedience was involved with food. Ever think about that? Interesting thought, isn't it? Jacob? What was his problem? His belly was so much of a problem for him that he gave his birthright up for a bowl of soup.
Esau.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. I'll get it right. He gave it up for a bowl of soup. It burns the question, what are you giving up for your birthright? What's so important to you? Is it that bag of M&Ms? Is it those peppermint candies? You know? Is it the cheese ball left over from Christmas? You know? Is it, you know? I know some of you hate to throw that stuff away because you got to eat it all. Just chunk it. Just get rid of it. Is it the leftover pasta from eating that Italian pie that you didn't finish that you got to have? What do we give up? Israel was in the desert. Well, what did they get in trouble for? One of the things they got in trouble for, demanding food. They need water. Meat. I don't want manna. What God provides, and if you can make the application, that's a spiritual food. What I want is what old king's stomach wants. I want to have that filled. And you know the trouble that they got in because of that. And when Jesus fasted for 40 days and he came back, what's the first thing that Satan tempted him with? Food. Food. Just say to these stones, be turned into bread. Why did he say that? He didn't say turn them into iPod. Turn them into food because Jesus had been fasting. He was tempting him with food. Food is a major problem. And one of the things that happens when we get away from food and the things that control our lives, we are saying we are serious. We're doing what the scriptures say to do. And we are just being a blatant, in-your-face personality to Satan himself. Saying, I won't go along with all of the stuff that you've tried to do and tried to hurt me. Food has become an epidemic problem in America. I just heard a report the other day, and I thought I heard it correctly, but somebody who maybe heard it can correct me if I'm wrong because it's so outlandish, that for the first time we have over 60% of the people in America who are obese. 60%? My gosh. I think they said back in the 50s it was something like, 15% or something like that, 20%. Very small, compared to where it is today. What does that tell you? Just look at ourselves. Just get on our scales. We've all gotten food to be a controlling factor in our lives, and we suffer the consequences for it. That's why we're sick. That's why we have a lot of stuff wrong with us. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the major reasons. All that stuff we're eating, that processed food, and I don't want to get ahead of Bob Thurston, but I'm sure he'll be talking about that. That processed food is bad. They ask, what's his name, governor from Huckabee. He lost a lot of weight. I think he was on a diet. He lost 100 some odd pounds. And they asked him, how did he do it? What diet was he on? He said, the diet I was on is if God didn't create it, I didn't eat it. Eating God-created food, not all this processed food. It's doing us harm. All the stuff that we like is doing us harm. My doctor told me last time I went, I just ignored him, but he told me anyway. He said, you need to cut back on the sugar. You know why I didn't want to pay attention to it? I love sugar. I love it. I don't kind of like it. I love it. I love candy. I love anything sweet. If it's not, I'd almost put sugar on a steak if I get away with it. I like sugar in my meatballs and spaghetti. I like the way it tastes. I like the sweetness of it. I am addicted to it. We all have our addictions to food, and we really would do ourselves not only physically the right thing, but spiritually to do the right thing. I guess the question kind of comes up, what are we willing to give up to receive the rewards and the victory that we need in our lives? Are we willing to push back from the table? Are we willing to do it? Is it going to be difficult to do? If it wasn't difficult to do, everybody would be doing it. Sure, it's hard to do. It's hard. In fact, I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway, because I'm a blabbermouth. I just can't keep anything quiet. I decided to try something different this year, kind of an experiment. I thought I'd do a pre-fast fast. And so I decided that if I was going to be bold enough to stand up here in front of you and ask you to give up food and to do something about it, that I ought to be willing to give up something that I really like too. I'm not a big eater. I'm just not. Pat can tell you, I'm just not, and I don't have a real weight problem. Sure, I'm about 5-10 pounds overweight, but that's, I can always trim down a little bit. But I love my sweets. And I love to sit down in front of the TV and eat those wonderful Pringles and chips with all the fat in them and, dip them in stuff, and I just love it. I look forward to it. In fact, sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll think about it. I'm so glad tonight I can confront them because I don't eat before I do a service. I just don't. It's just a time of fasting between me and the Lord. So when I'm up here, I'm usually hungry, and every once in a while, Deborah will show me a Pringle, or a chocolate bar, or some of the good stuff with Duff. Love those Duff chocolates. They're so good. They're bite-sized. Put it in your mouth, you just melt away. I love that stuff. So anyway, where am I going with all this? I decided, well, you know, I can get the victory over stuff. And if I can get the victory over something, somebody else can get the victory over too. So I decided at the beginning of this week that I was going to give up all that stuff. I didn't even tell my wife. I just, you know, if I hadn't been eating anything, I eat a meal, just my regular meals, but I'm not eating anything else, or, you know, around it. And I walk by the pantry, and it's got a voice. It says, come in. Come in and see what I have for you. And I have to go in there sometimes, but all the good stuff is there on the shelves. And Pat just bought some new bags of stuff that I really like, and they're there, unopened. You know, they look so good, and they're a little plastic puffed with air, and they look so good. You just want you to pop them open and get the aroma of it and stick it in your mouth, how good it is. So I decided that I'm not going to do that. You know, and I know the fast doesn't start until January the 17th, but I thought I'm going to do a pre-fast fast. And now that I've told you all this, now I'm really going to pay the piper for it. Because I know the enemies who come around, and now that stuff's really going to smell good. But I figured, you know, it's not fair on my part to ask you to do something I'm willing to do myself. It's kind of easy for me to give up food in many ways because I don't eat a lot. But that stuff, let me tell you, I am addicted. So, at any rate, I don't know where I was going with that. I just got off my beaten track here.
You were probably going to tell them I offered you cheesecake last night.
She did. She offered me cheesecake and key lime pie. Oh, and that key lime pie is so good. And I just said, no, I don't think so. And I didn't make a big deal out of it. And I walked away. Like, oh, what's that pie so bad? And I thought about eating it just to make her feel good. In fact, I got caught in my own crap because I don't like to tell people when I'm fasting, other than when we do a fast corporately together. And we went over to some friends of ours' house. And what did they have to bring in? One of my favorite, a king cake. Oh. And I couldn't not eat a piece. So I just said, just give me a small piece. And I was so careful. They didn't know it, but I took the fork and I kind of knocked the sugar off the top so it got on the plate so I wouldn't eat the sugar so much. And he said, oh, you didn't get a piece with the cream cheese in it. So no, I don't need a piece. You know, just this is just fine. I know y'all think I'm enough, but I'm just trying to get you to see something. So you know that I understand and so that we can go through this together and we can have something awesome happen in our individual lives. I want for you all to prosper spiritually. I want you to be so fat spiritually you can't fit through church doors. You know, you have to build a bigger church. Can't get in. And I believe it can happen if we're willing. You pay a price. But the price is so minuscule compared to the rewards. Things have a price to it. It's denying yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, this is kind of like a cross, if you will. It's not going to get you saved. You're not going to get into heaven any sooner. In fact, you might not get there. You might live a little longer. But it'll do something for you internally into your spirit. I promise you it will. If it doesn't, you come see me. All right? And we'll find out why. Maybe we need to extend the fast. Maybe 21 days won't be enough. Well, last year we had people did 40 days. They were braver than I was. I didn't go for 40. 21 was long enough. I wanted my Pringles. So, next week, we're going to talk about some things that hinder our fasting, all right? But be praying about this. Don't wait until the 17th to make up your mind. Be praying about it now. Get yourself psyched up. Sometimes you got to get yourself psyched up. Get yourself psyched up for this so that we can do it together, all right? Get the book on fasting. I encourage you to get that book by Jensen Franklin called Fasting. It's very good. Jensen Franklin's like anybody else's book I read. I don't agree with everything's in there. But I think he's got his finger on the pulse of fasting. I think he's got that right. So I'd encourage you to pick up that book and get it. You can get it at any of the bookstores here in town. Okay? Y'all ready? It's 12 o'clock. I can't believe I'm quitting at 12 o'clock. That is a miracle. No, it's actually not even 12. It's before 12. Wow. So let's all stand. Hallelujah. And just remember that you are having a great advantage because you can begin to psych yourself up. All the folks who are on a cruise, they're gorging themselves. It's going to be harder on them when they come back to start that fast. They're coming back Saturday. Sunday starts to fast, all right? So we're going to start Sunday after lunch. And we're going to fast until February 7th, and then we'll get off. By the way, those of you who haven't done it, I fasted for 21 days before. You think, oh my God, how could I do that? That's what we thought last year. Trust me, it's a lot easier than you think it is. And I'll tell you what makes it easy. The Holy Spirit shows up. He just shows up and starts helping, okay? So it's a great adventure, and I'll talk to you some more about that in the weeks to come. But I could preach and teach about this for a long time because I've been studying about it. How y'all feel? You encouraged? Encouraged? Huh? Everybody encouraged? Huh? You're a small group, but you're very encouraged. You're easy to preach to. All right. Hallelujah. Miss Pat, why don't you dismiss us in prayer today, all right?